Gospel is for everyone. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Thank the Lord for his word. Now we have looked already at this letter. We've said that it's written by Paul. Most critics or commentators agree, yes, it's almost certainly a letter that was written by Paul about 64 AD, so we can date it fairly well, and he writes it to a younger man called Timothy, who earlier Paul had left behind in Ephesus to lead the church, an important church in modern day Turkey. And but Timothy was a young pastor, a little bit learning the ropes, but he'd had a good teacher. He'd seen how Paul preached and taught and advised and counseled and evangelized. He'd seen how Paul did it. And I'm sure he saw how others had done it. He'd had a good education as he was growing up from his mother and his grandmother, who were both believers. And so he had a good heritage, but now he had to, as it were, prove himself as a pastor. And there had been some problems that had been communicated to Paul. Principally, the main problem was that there were some other people coming around teaching the church and teaching things which were not the truth. They were not the gospel. It was a false teaching. And Paul wanted to ensure that Timothy kept to the truth about who Jesus was, what Jesus had done, what the ramifications of Jesus' sacrifice were, and ensure that the people in Ephesus stayed true to the gospel. Okay? And part of the problem with these false teachers, they're trying to say, well, you've got to come back under the old law of Moses as well as trusting in Jesus. That is a mixture of both. And, you know, Paul's dead set against any what we'd call legalism, which was creeping into the church at Ephesus. And he wanted to ensure that Timothy took a stand. Because when you get a church gripped by legalism, it's not good for anybody, because it's all ends up being people being suspicious of one another, and, you know, questioning people's behaviour every 5 minutes, even if they don't know what's actually going on. And the truth of the matter was, Jesus came to set us free from that old Mosaic law. The sacrificial law was gone. It is finished. The veil of the temple was torn in two as Jesus hung on the cross. But people wanted to add to the gospel. Well, and we're getting today the same. Some churches, you might find they say, well, yes, we've got the gospel, but you've got to do this and you've got to do that. I mean, there's some churches out there say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really saved. And there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. I mean, I'm not against speaking in tongues. So, you know, I believe it's a gift from the Lord. But it's not part of, you know, of being saved. And there's other people who add this or add that. And Paul said, no, let's stick to the truth. Let's stick to the truth. And he'd already, in a few verses earlier, talked about two people who'd, his term was, they shipwrecked their faith by going astray. And this picture of, you know, the church as a ship or a boat, and they'd gone onto the rocks of legalism and they'd been shipwrecked. Well, you've got to steer the boat well, and you've got to know the true path to get through the difficulties. Amen? So, Paul is now beginning to really emphasize that at the heart of the gospel is grace. The grace of God. Amen. It's all of him. It's all his free gift. Amen. So we'll come on to that a little bit more as I go through these verses. But first of all, first couple of verses begins with a therefore. Now, usually if you've got a therefore, you've got to look back to what happened beforehand. And what happened beforehand at the end of what we call chapter 1 is Paul talking about Hymenaeus and Alexander and the problems that they'd created. And so what he says is, because of these things, because of the difficulties, because of the dangers, therefore I encourage or exert, first of all, prayer. At the heart, there's got to be prayer. He says, we need to pray for all men. Not just your friends, not just your family, for everybody. Even those who are enemies of the gospel, you need to pray for them. Pray that God will bring enlightenment, that God will confront them with the truth. Yeah? But you've got to pray. So he says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And we'll come, first of all, supplications. So supplication. In other words, coming and saying, Lord, we want this thing to happen. Lord, will you grant this? It's slightly a tenuous link, but the idea of the English word of supply is with supplication. You are you are a supplicant because you want to supply. You want something for the Lord to do something, to supply you with whatever it happens to be. So you come before him with supplication. And so that's a very basic form of prayer. Yeah? Now, he's not saying that this is the order you have to do it in all the time. But this is a category or type of prayer that says you need to be asking for things. You need to be asking for things. And then he simply says prayers. That's a really big open topic, isn't it? But he's just to say, look, prayer is essential. That all men need to be prayed for. As I say, not just your nearest and dearest. Though you should obviously pray for those you love and your family members and your people you know. But he's saying, look, you need to be praying. Bring these things before God. Bring them before his throne. You need to be praying. And intercessions. Now, intercession is a bit further, isn't it? It's, Lord, there's this need, this real deep need. It may be somebody is ill, somebody is deep in their sin, and we're interceding and say, Lord, release them out of darkness and bring them into your light. Interceding for a country, interceding for a town. And saying, Lord, we want you to move powerfully in this place. This isn't just asking for supply. This is asking for God to move. Lord, there's a situation. We can't do anything about it, but you can. We believe you're the God of all the earth. You're the creator, sustainer of all things, and you can do this. And Father, we believe that you want to bless people. We believe you want to see people taken out of darkness. We believe you want to see people made whole. We believe you want to see people in your kingdom. And so you intercede. And so it's a more powerful, deep-rooted cry out to God to intercede where there is a deep need. Amen? And then give in thanks. Now I would say what we need to do is to actually start with thanks and end with thanks. If we have got a time of prayer, we should thank God for who he is. Amen? We should thank him for what he's done in the past. We could thank him for the relationship we have with him. Thank him for his might and his power and his character. And then when we finish all our requests, our supplications, our intercessions and our prayers, we come and give thanks that he's going to answer the prayers. And we give thanks that, again, he has reminded us of who he is. That we don't come to a dumb idol. We're not coming to a statue that can do nothing, that cannot speak, cannot move, cannot do anything. We're coming to the living God. So we give thanks. So, Paul puts it on the end here, but I don't think it's in his mind, I don't think it's the last thing. It's time and again in his letter, he said, give thanks in all things. In every situation, give thanks to God. Whatever you're going through, give thanks to God that you're not alone. He is with you. Even in the darkest time, he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He is there. Amen? So he says, pray for all men. And then he's even more specific for those in authority, for kings and all who are in authority. So let's pray for all men, but you see, he's got a thing here, especially those in authority. Now let's think, if we can remember what happened to Paul when he went to Ephesus in the first place, it ended up in a riot, and the authorities had to be called in to deal with it. Yeah, you may remember back in Acts. And so Paul has fallen foul of authority a number of times. We know later he's imprisoned and he's taken for trial and so on. He's imprisoned in Philippi. He knows what it is to come on the wrong side of authority. But he says, you pray for them. Pray for them. He's not saying, you know, all judges are rotters and everybody working for the Roman state needs to be opposed and brought down. He says, pray for them. Pray for them. Who knows what God may do to touch their heart? Yeah? I think it's interesting. He calls it kings. Of course, the Romans didn't have kings. They did away with kings. They abolished kings. They had emperors instead, which were possibly far worse. But for kings, it was a term that everybody would have known wherever they were. That's that person who has the ultimate authority on the earth for a region. Okay? So he says, pray for them, for kings and anybody in authority. Why? Specifically why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. In other words, say, let's have good government where the gospel can flourish, where there isn't opposition to the gospel, where we're not being detained for preaching, we're not being hurled into prison because we're standing up for Jesus Christ. See, when the gospel is preached in a stable environment, it has a free rein to go, isn't it? Yeah? That's why, you know, we should be praying for people, the leadership of North Korea. Pray for them. That God will, you know, change that situation in order that the gospel can once more be proclaimed in that nation. I think I mentioned a little while about how in the early 20th century, Korea was one of the hot spots for revival in the church. And when the communists came to power, there were so many, many martyrs. But the blood of the martyrs still cries out. And people will be saved again. There are Christians in North Korea. They have to be very careful. But we pray that regime may weaken. We pray that regime may be tolerant of others with different views. That once again the gospel will be able to have free rein to be preached and to be taught and to be shared. Amen? So we want to see freedom for the gospel. And at times, you know, in this country we need to be praying about this as well, because there's, you know, some laws being used against street preachers and so on, preventing them from preaching in certain towns and being arrested simply because they've proclaimed the gospel and somebody's got upset because they didn't like what they heard. And that's happening here in Britain these days. This is nothing new. It's nothing new. If you look back in your history and the times of John Wesley or George Whitefield or General Booth and the Salvation Army, there was always trouble when the gospel started to confront the darkness. There's always a backlash. And you hear, or I've read of, you know, Salvation Army women being kicked to death in that real terrible, awful place called Eastbourne. You know, genteel seaside town, but that's what happened. Where we used to live in Devizes is when the Salvation Army again there tried to have a meeting. The place was stormed by a mob to prevent them happening. When John Wesley came, he was run out of town. It's happened. This is what happened in this country. So it's nothing new. We've just been very fortunate. For 150 years or 100 years, it was quite easy to preach the gospel in this country. We need to be praying for those in authority, that we will have a stable environment in which the gospel has freedom to be preached, to be taught, and to be lived out. Amen? So Paul says, yeah, if you get this, then you will have an opportunity in Ephesus to be able to continue to preach and to teach. And you won't have the situation like I had with a riot. So it's a very practical prayer, isn't it? Yeah, especially, you know, if you think of Paul's situation going from place to place within the Roman Empire, he wanted the church to have the opportunity to be able to share it. We know, from history, when persecution came, it was unleashed terribly against the early church. No wonder Paul said, pray. Pray. So in this country, we'll pray for our queen. We pray for the prime minister. We pray for our local councillors. We may not agree with their politics, but let's pray that we will have godly leadership. They may not even acknowledge God, but they can still, do God's work, as it were. There's enough examples in the Bible of people who are very far from God who still did his will. Think of Nebuchadnezzar for a start. Yeah, he's far from God, but God used him as part of his plan. So even the ungodly can be used by God. Amen? And if you think of some of the stories that come out of China these days, of how the persecution was unleashed against the church there when Chairman Mao seized power. Everybody thought the church would be dead. And now it's stronger than ever. Amen? God can still do it. But it's much easier if you've got the freedom. Sometimes we get so relaxed and complacent about how free we are that we don't seize the opportunity. How long will that opportunity still be there? So let's be the people of prayer. Amen? So he says that the priority of prayer. Then he moves on and he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And here I'm saying, Paul is encouraging, look outward. Don't just look inward, look outward. You need to reach out with the gospel. If God our Saviour desires all men to be saved, and his way of bringing his message is through people like us, then we need to be praying that we've got the opportunities to do so. Yeah? Because God is pleased when he sees his church reaching out and sharing the gospel. He says this prayer for the church and for leadership, it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. Yeah, I want to be doing something that's good and acceptable to God. Do you? Yeah. Well, one or two do. I don't know what they're about, the rest of you. But and so if we're doing what is good and acceptable to God, then it will please him, won't it? Yeah. So he's saying, pray for situations, pray for people, intercede for people, give thanks to God. Give thanks when God does amazing things in people's lives. Yeah? Don't just get jealous of them. I wish it was me it happened to. Give thanks that person's got a new job. Give thanks to God they've had a new baby. Give thanks to God that somebody's been healed. And you may not have been yet, but God has been faithful to his people. Amen. So give thanks. But we need to be those who are outward looking. It says that God our Saviour, it's an important thing there. It doesn't say, God our Creator, God our Maker, God our Judge. Now he's all those things. But here, God our Saviour, he's got that emphasis again on the salvation that God has wrought for us. Because sometimes, especially if church is going well, it's ever so easy to get very inward looking. And start thinking, everything's fine. Even if it isn't. And you find, when you're so focused on our own relationships within the church, sometimes we forget there's a world out there that's lost. And sadly, you can get the situation where church seems to do really, really, really well. The attendance is good, the worship may be wonderful, your tithes and offerings are flowing in and staying in. Yeah? And that church doesn't meet anybody outside the church. Doesn't reach anybody who's in darkness. Isn't touching anybody's life where they need release from the enemy. But they're all right. They're fine as they are. I'll tell you, that's a church that will die. That's the sort of church that Jesus said in one of his letters in Revelation, I'll come and take your candlestick away. I'll come and take it away. I'll close this church. Yeah? Because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Sadly, Ephesus, where we're talking about with Timothy, was the first of the letters, wasn't it? And he said there, you've lost your first love. In all the business of their church, and was good on doctrine and all the rest of it, they'd lost the first love of God. They lost the first love of the gospel. And so Jesus had to come with the rebuke, even what seemed to be a good, solid, dependable church. So God is wanting us to be outward looking, not inward looking. Again, I say, he emphasizes that God is our Saviour. And by inference, there's something we need to be saved from. If God is our Saviour, he obviously believes, God believes there's something that he needs us to save us from. What is that? It's sin. The sin that separates us from him. To save us from the consequences of our sins. God is our Saviour. Amen. It says here, he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. He wants all men to be saved. Now, I've put here, note the difference between a desire and a decree. If God decrees something, it's going to happen. If God desires it, it may not happen. I can decree that my football team... Sorry, I can desire that my football team is going to win their league. But I can't decree it. I do not have that authority. It will not happen. No matter how much I desire it, no matter how much I wish they hadn't lost again yesterday, it's not going to happen. If God decrees something, it will happen. So I'm praying that God, Lord, will you, this team, come on, decree it, Lord, for once. No. So God's desire is to save. But we know from Scripture that he knows those who are going to be saved. He knows. He foreordained it. So the desire is there, and we want to fulfill the desires of his heart, don't we? And we have to play a part, don't we? Yeah, I would love it if I could find scriptures that God said, I decree that every person will be saved. I can't find it. I would love to be able to say everybody's going to go to heaven. I can't find it. I'd love there to be a decree that nobody will ever go to hell. I can't find it. I can find desire that no man might perish, that all might come to the knowledge of the Saviour. But I can't find the decree that says it must happen. And so there's an imperative there, isn't there? To share the gospel. There's an imperative there for us to declare the truth of the gospel in order that many more will hear. Amen? Again, there's this link between the knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of the truth, because the truth will set people free. Amen? And when people grasp through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives the truth of the gospel, they will be free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Free completely. Amen. So Paul is saying there, God is our Saviour and he wants all men to be saved. And then he goes on to say, how? How are they going to be saved? The importance of Jesus and his death. For there is, verse 5, one God and one mediator between God and man, and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is where the importance of Jesus' death is emphasized once more. There is one God. That's a truth we need to proclaim. Yes? Because certainly, I mean, in Paul's day, there were many gods, or so-called gods. Yeah, there's a god for this, a god for that, a god for whatever. Paul says there's one God. This is one of the things that made Christianity stand out. Alongside Judaism, they're saying there's one God. The Romans accused Christians of being atheists because they didn't believe in lots of gods. That was one of the things they said. Well, yeah, Christians are atheists because they don't believe in lots of gods. Well, these days there's still religions which are powerful in this world that still believe there are many gods. Yeah? And some people are bowing down to one of the biggest gods of all, of materialism. This is a material world. But there is one God. And there's only one way to be able to approach God. One mediator. We need a mediator. You've got two sides in conflict, you need a mediator, don't you? Yeah. If there's a dispute in a factory between the bosses and the union or the workers, they'll try and bring in an arbitrator, a mediator, to sort out the differences between the two and bring them to a resolution. Well, there's only one way of becoming reconciled with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's the arbitrator, if you like. Elsewhere, he's called our advocate in the courtroom of heaven. He's our advocate before God. He's our barrister before God, saying, these people are not guilty. I've paid the price. There's no charge to answer. Amen. There's only one way of salvation. This great God who's the maker, provider, preserver, ruler of everything, the mighty God, is only one way to be reconciled to him, through his Son. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Not except through this church, or except through going through these rituals, but through me. There's one way between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Paul says, as a mediator, he's called Jesus, and what he did to effect that mediation or that reconciliation was he gave himself. And of course he's referring there to the giving of Jesus, giving of his life upon the cross. He came as a ransom. Again, the Romans have been familiar with it. We're probably familiar with the idea of a ransom, aren't we? Where somebody is held captive, and in order to get them released, you have to pay a ransom. Yeah, we see it even these days, there's kidnappings, aren't there, and so on. Well, in a sense, we've been kidnapped by the devil. There's a ransom to pay, and Jesus has paid the ransom through his shed blood. And so, we're set free. Amen. One way of salvation, through Jesus. Only through him dying on the cross. Put there the substitutionary atonement on the cross. He's our substitute. Our sin was on that cross. And he paid the price for us. For each one of us. For every single sin. Amen. This is good news. I don't have to pay for my sins. That doesn't mean I go out and sin as much as I like. Because again, that's a heresy that goes around. Well, if God forgives, we might as well do as much as we want. And you know, he'll forgive us anyway. No. If I want to please my Father, I want to do the things that please him. You want to please your earthly Father as much as you're able to. So surely you want to please your heavenly Father. It means you don't take his love for granted. You don't take his forgiveness for granted. You don't take his mercy for granted. For you seek to live a life that brings glory to him. Amen. It's only at the cross that our sins can be dealt with. Amen. And so he gave himself as a ransom for everybody. Does that mean then that everybody's saved? No, sadly. I've already said that. It's the desire, but there has to be that response, isn't there? Has to be that response. It's God's prerogative to save those whom he wills. The term in the Bible is the elect. I thank God that I believe I'm one of the elect. I believe I've done what the Bible has asked me to do or told me I need to do for salvation. I've given my life to Jesus. I've repented of my sins. I've committed myself to serve him. I've committed myself to love him. And I believe on the basis of God's promise that I am saved. I have that assurance. I have that deep assurance that I'm among the elect. Sadly, not everybody is, otherwise hell would be empty. I would love it if hell was empty. Yeah? But it's not. It's not. Remember, Jesus, you know, the person who taught most about hell was Jesus. I believe what he said. If I believe what he says about hell, I can believe what he said about heaven. I can't have one without the other. And that's one of the problems we have these days, that people have said, well, there can't be any hell. Yeah, a loving God would never send anybody to somewhere, a place of torment. But once you stop believing in hell, very soon after you start not believing in heaven as well. That there is, you start believing that there is no eternal life. There is no eternal blessedness. There is no hope. And so as a society moves away from the idea that there is a hell to be shunned, they start to forget there's a heaven to be attained, a heaven to go to. And we find, you know, more and more people, once they've discarded one, will discard the other. We need to be praying it is reversed, that people realise the truth of what the Bible is teaching, what Jesus says. Amen. So, it doesn't mean that all have been saved, but it does mean that everybody needs to hear about it. That everybody needs to be taught or preached or shared with, both Jew and Gentile, and for Paul's saying Jew and Gentile today. We need to hear the good news that there is a Saviour from our sins. And he's called Jesus, known as the Christ. Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, was crucified in Jerusalem. This same Jesus who will come again. He is the one and the only way. He's the only way. So we need to preach. We start with a prayer for all people. But if you just pray and don't teach, or you just pray and don't preach, nobody's going to hear. Yes? We need to be doing both. Preaching, teaching, and I'll say a bit later, reaching. We've got to do all three. And so, in verse 7, Paul, there's all sense and urgency about him. This gospel for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He said, look, this is what I am. I was called, I was appointed to be a preacher and an apostle. You know, he's re-emphasizing, I'm speaking the truth, I'm not lying, this is the truth, and I'm speaking the truth when I talk of the gospel. The gospel of grace must be preached in order for people to respond. We can say, well, yeah, if God wants to save somebody, then he'll do it himself, won't he? Yes, he could, couldn't he? I mean, there are stories of times where people have met with God in prison cells and all sorts of places, and they didn't realize who they were encountering until later. They realized it was the Lord Jesus. It can happen. But the general rule is, or the general situation is, people have heard the gospel. Now, not necessarily preached from a pulpit, maybe been shared over a cup of coffee, but they've been taught the gospel, or they've had the gospel shared with them. Yeah? And that sharing, I believe, enables the Holy Spirit to continue his work in their life. Because it's the Holy Spirit who will convict people of the truth of what we're saying. It's the Holy Spirit who will stir people up to want to know in the first place. And so when somebody comes and asks you about your faith, believe the Holy Spirit is at work in them. Don't get in the mindset of saying, well, they're just asking me that because they want to tear me down. They want an argument. And sadly, there are some people like that. Yeah, they just want to pick a fight because they don't like Christianity. But at least take on face value. This person may be truly seeking. And the Holy Spirit may already be stirring them up to question where their life is and what they've committed themselves to in their life. And believe the Holy Spirit is there when you're sharing over your cup of coffee. When you're sharing, in other situations, maybe you're in sports and, you know, after the game, you're just talking and chatting and somebody says, oh, you know, you never play on a Sunday or, and why is that? And you can share about being a Christian. And, just believe that God is in it. And especially if you prayed beforehand for opportunity. Don't pray for opportunity and then be, whoa, I'm amazed, somebody wants to know. How could that have happened? It's God answering your prayer. And then you run around and say, come and see the pastor, he'll tell you all about it. No, you tell them all about it. You're equipped with the gospel, you know what God's done for you. You share what God's done for you. Amen? You know, give me an easy life. Not really. I would love to share the gospel. If you're not confident enough and you've got a friend who wants to know, I'm very happy to share the gospel with them. But, you know what? God's called us all to be witnesses of what he's done in our lives. So, this gospel of grace, this gospel of liberating grace, needs to be proclaimed. Amen? Paul says, he's been called as a preacher to declare the gospel. An apostle, one, a sent one. He's sent round to establish churches and to establish the truth in the lives of those churches. So he said, look, this is what I'm all about. And by inference, I think he's saying, you know what, I left you in Ephesus to do the same thing. Yeah? Everyone, I believe, needs to be confronted by the truth of our faith. Now, I think it's interesting, this is following on from, pray for those in authority, for kings. Don't think somebody, just because they're, you know, high up in an organisation, doesn't need to hear the gospel. Don't think your MP doesn't need to hear the gospel. Don't think that, that a monarch in a country doesn't need to hear the gospel. They do. They do. And from what evidence I've understand, I believe our Queen does know the Lord Jesus, our current Queen. So start praying for Prince Charles. Yeah. And for William, who may be king, who knows. But we need to be praying for them. Amen. They're the head of the church, or the established church. We need to be praying that they know the true head of the church. Amen? So, no matter who they are, no matter how rich they are, how powerful they appear to be, they still need to know the truth. I thank God that the Christian MPs and the Christians in the House of Lords who are, you know, framing our laws, pray that more will be. Pray that those who aren't will come to faith. Pray that those who are involved with the sort of Christian federations within the political parties, and all the parties have, all the main parties have Christian, you know, groups within them. Pray that they'll be more effective to shape the policies, not only of the government, but the opposition and other parties, that they will see the truth of the gospel needs to be reflected in their policies. So pray. Everyone needs to be confronted by the truth of our faith. We pray. We preach. God provides the answers. Amen. Amen. But if we're not praying, if we're not preaching, well, what are we expecting God to do? Just, you know, sovereignly hit our town? Well, he may do. But it's probably because other people have been praying in other churches. Yeah? We pray, we preach. God provides the answers. Amen? So, lessons for today. As time's going. First of all, prayer must undergird all we do as a church. And in our personal lives as well. Yeah, if we don't spend time with the Lord in prayer, no wonder we have problems. Yeah, we need to spend time drawing strength from him, drawing resources from him, drawing encouragement from him. Amen? So prayer must undergird all we do as a church. As we, you know, we believe we're moving forward as a church, we need to be people of prayer. The prayer meeting should be one of the biggest meetings of the week. Sadly, there are churches many, many times bigger than us who get even less people at the prayer meeting than we do. It's endemic in this country. People don't go to the prayer meeting, and then they wonder why we're not seeing revival. And in some churches you find, well, yeah, prayer's really their thing. There's a little group that pray and everybody else doesn't have to. No, we all pray. We all have a relationship with our Father. It's not the, you know, it's not a situation that, I know perhaps in the olden days, you know, in a family, only the eldest son was allowed to talk to the father. The other children couldn't, you know. Be quiet, be seen and not heard. But that's not the case in God's family. From the youngest to the oldest Christian has access to the Father. Amen? So we've got to be people of prayer, men and women of prayer. With our supplications, our thanks, our thanksgiving, our intercessions, we need to be praying. The church needs to be outward looking. Loved what Joel preached last week about, you know, getting out there and having the picture of the town up there. We need to be engaging with the community. But it begins with prayer. Now that's not a cop out. Because you can get this, you could get the situation, we're praying and we're praying and we're praying and we're praying. And we're praying and we're praying and we're praying. But until you take some action, you don't know if God's going to answer the prayer. God could be there saying, "No, I'm waiting for you to do something." You know, we are the answer to some of our prayers, you know that? By doing and getting involved with people and loving them. Amen? So we need to be people of prayer, but we need to be reaching out as well. And within church, the preaching and teaching of the gospel must be a high priority. We need to know what we believe. We need to know how to share what we believe. We need to understand the importance of what we believe, the importance that it can set people free. Yes? So, within the church, prayer undergirds, but preaching and teaching are essential. Bible study is essential. We need to learn from one another. Those who are gifted in teaching need to be able to have people, if you like, who are being taught. And otherwise their gift is being neglected. Yeah, if I am any good at teaching the word, then I would hope people want to hear. We need to learn. Amen? We need to learn. So preaching and teaching must be a high priority. And as I put at the end, as we pray, preach and reach, we look to God for the fruit of our labours. Amen? They all go together, don't they? We pray, we declare, we preach, and we reach. It's quite easy to remember. They're pray, preach and reach. Let's have those stuck in our head a bit. Yeah? Undergirded with prayer, ensuring that the truth of the gospel is proclaimed and taught on a Sunday, in the midweek groups, in whatever Bible study groups we have. Let's ensure the truth is preached and taught, and then reach. Because if we've found something good here, surely you want to share it. Yeah? Taste and see the Lord is good. We need to be saying to people out there, come and taste and see, the Lord is good. And we're experiencing the goodness of the Lord here and now. Amen? So let's learn from Paul and Timothy in Ephesus, and we'll continue next time with Timothy. There's still lessons to be learned. This word is timeless, isn't it? It speaks to every situation. We may not be living in Turkey 2,000 years ago, but people haven't changed, their needs haven't changed, their need of the gospel hasn't changed. And we have that answer to declare. Amen? So can we pray?